Okay, let's move on to the Bible reading. And our first reading this morning is from Genesis, which is at the start of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. This is where God has created the world, and we looked at some parts of Genesis last week as well. And God has created the world and the first humans, and we see now that the devil is a serpent, or comes as a serpent, and seeking to draw humanity away from God. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat it from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. We're moving on to the book of Hebrews. This continues our study on the book of Hebrews, which we've been doing for a few weeks now. We're following on from chapter 2 that shows that Jesus became a human to restore all that was lost. We're following on in chapter 2, sorry, we've started it. We're moving on to verse 14. That Jesus became a human to restore all that was lost with humanity and the world. So Hebrews chapter 2, just 4 verses 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thanks, Lois, and good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you once again, my church family. It's lovely every Sunday to see you and catch up, and many times I get to catch up with you during the week, and that's lovely as well. So it's not just on a Sunday. If you're visiting here today, I'd like to add my welcome to you. I'm one of the pastors here at the Lakes, and it's really great to see you. We actually have a newcomer's lunch later on today. So come and see me if you're free and you'd like to plug into that. We'll get you hooked in. Now, today I want to start up front just tuning us into a pretty big statement that this passage says. So you would have heard that Jesus frees us from the slavery of fear of death that we have. That's a miserable human condition that we exist in. The Bible is saying that all of humanity has been enslaved to a fear of death. Have you had a near-death experience? Few of us nodding. You know that, you know, you sort of realize after the fact, wow, I almost could have died there, and your body is pumped full of adrenaline. And that's, it just shows you when you feel that we are wired to live. We want to survive. Maybe even just recalling that near-death experience for you generates a little bit of flush through your body as well of adrenaline. Again, it just shows that our minds and our body, physiologically and psychologically, we are just built to live. We are wired to survive, and that is why we don't want to die. We were made to live. And so anything that threatens that is very, very fearful indeed, very scary. So the Bible has here a big psychological analysis of the human race, that our fundamental fear is death, and that we're enslaved to that. That fear, that fundamental fear of death, actually drives all that we do. Someone has said that our lives are like an unfolding murder mystery in which we ourselves find out that we are the victim. That's how we live life. Now, not everyone agrees with everything that the Bible says, right? But at least on that phrase that we are driven by a fear of death, we are fearful of our death, philosophers, psychologists, counselors, they all agree. They all agree that we are fundamentally driven by a fear of death. Back in the 18th century, this guy Rousseau, a French philosopher, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, he said that he who pretends to face death without fear is a liar. And our resident psychologist here at church, Bob Silberman, some of us would know him. I was chatting to him last week, casually, and that's fine. He's the guy I would go to if I need to. But we were just chatting, and I said, what's it like when you're talking to people and their fears? And he said that, as he talks to people, eventually it comes out that they're fearful. Everything that they're working through is they're fearful of what's going to happen to them, or what is going to happen to people that they love. Humans fear a lot. Bob said, we do fear death, but we're very good in our society of suppressing it. And that's part of how we deal with the fear. We don't want to think about it. We want to push it off to the side. He went on to even say, look at the way that we do funerals in Western culture. We hide the body. We put our cemeteries out of the way. We get another group of people to come and collect the body, because it's just one way that we deal with this fear of death, because we don't want it encroaching upon us. Humans have lots of fears. We fear that we're going to miss out on things, that things are going to be taken from us, that we won't have as much of what we want and need to have a full life. It's all of these fears are one big package, aren't they? Underwritten by our fear of death, that this is our one life, our one and only life, and we want to hold on to it. We want to make the most of it. We don't want any deprivation from our life. We want to live while we can. Now, today, we come to a passage that for us as Christians is wonderful, because it says that because of the work of Jesus, we are no longer enslaved to that vicious, miserable fear that all of our friends and neighbours and community around us, our world, are panicked by. This is a wonderful time for me to bring God's word to you, for us to be reminded that we have no more fear of death because of Jesus. We have confidence that physical death will not be the end. We have assurance that whatever happens on the other side, we are welcomed into God's arms. And if we are tempted to doubt this, this passage today will also show us that Jesus is ready to help us to hold on to him. And of course, this is an invitation for anyone who is here today and you're not yet a Christian. The wonderful good news is that you no longer have to worry about death. So let's dive into it. What we'll do is we'll just take a couple of the different lines that have come up in our short passage and just have some reflections on it. So first up, in verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So the writer to the Hebrews is talking about Jesus, and he keeps emphasizing over and over again through this letter, which we're only two chapters in, but he said this several times, that Jesus is a human. And this is the remarkable thing. Let me help you plug in and recap for those of us who have been through Hebrews, but if you're here And this is the first time you're jumping on board for Hebrews for a while. Let me just recap. Chapter 1 of this book makes this amazing claim that when you see Jesus the man, you are actually seeing God. That's the amazing thing, that God has become a human being. And so chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being." And then in chapter 2, what the writer to the Hebrews is emphasizing is that Jesus became a human in order to fix this broken world. He quotes a psalm that we looked at last week, Psalm 8, which is a guy imagining this world being fixed and wonderful and working, but then obviously goes, it's all a dream because that's not my reality. But with Jesus, he actually fixes the world and will bring the new world to come, which is this world fixed up. And so that's in chapter 2, and the writer emphasizes that he has reversed the problem in the world of death. So have a look at chapter 2, verse 9, if you've got your Bibles. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So here again, as we hear that Jesus was made flesh and blood, pick up on this. Like, we don't want to die, right? We're not made to die. We don't want to be just ephemeral or a wave of time that dissipates. We want to live. We don't want to die. But Jesus was made to die. That's why God took on humanity. Jesus came to die so that we can live. Let's have a look at the next verse. "So that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." Now that's a big thing that is being said at that point. It draws on the whole story of the Bible, and it shows us that the devil, that character that we had Lois read the start of the Bible, chapter 3, where we're introduced to the devil as the serpent, and we see that he lied to the first humans about God, because the devil is a murderer. Jesus even says that in John chapter 8, that the devil is a liar and a murderer, and he has been from the very beginning. The devil seeks to murder us. The devil is all about death, and this is his power. Through alluring lies, he creates distrust in God. As we saw in that story, he very craftily lies that God is not good and that the life that we want does not reside with God. God is holding back. The craftiness of his lie is that he actually makes out God to be a devil. The devil makes out God to be the devil. And we have fallen for this tragic lie, and as that passage shows, and the rest of the Bible shows, that as humanity have believed that lie, they have unplugged themselves from the very and the only source of life, which is God. So that's why there's alienation and loss and lack and scarcity. Things keep breaking down, and eventually we who are made of dust go back to dust. The Bible shows that death is both the natural consequence of us unplugging ourselves from the source of life, but it's also God's punishment for rejecting him. As we sought elsewhere, we are separated from God and left to that fate. And so that is humanity's horizon now, isn't it? That nothing lasts, nothing is secure, and there's this date on the horizon, our date with death, when we will return to dust. Looking at verse 15, following on, so Jesus was made human so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, the key word here is were. This writer is talking to us as Christians, saying that we once were enslaved to a fear of death, but we have been freed by Jesus' death and resurrection. And this is our contrast. Do you look out at your friends and neighbours and community who are not yet with Jesus, and you just see how they're just panicked? You know, if you ever have a bit of a deep and meaningful conversation with them, it soon becomes apparent that they are panicked about their life and their future. And if you go really deep, panicked about what death might mean for them and maybe afterwards. Our convos with them are full of fears about the future. Will they be fulfilled in this short life that they have? That's the contrast. We don't have that as Christians. It's a wonderful freedom. And the devil actually plays on people's fears like a predatory cat. This is how evil and malevolent the devil is. He comes to humanity who are already feeling loss and lack and worried about the future, and he comes with them again with the same lie, tempting people that if you follow him and his ways, he can offer fixes and solutions for you. And so you see this vicious cycle that all of humanity is in. So we're dying, we're in survival mode, we lack stuff, and then the devil comes and tempts with promises of fixes and solutions that all avoid God, and thus we sin as we follow him, and we are entrenched further in death. It's a vicious slavery. It's a vicious cycle. Now, the devil, you know, isn't always visible to us. Most people probably don't ever see the devil, or not even a whispering voice like the popular culture kind of displays on our shoulder. The Bible actually says that the devil is behind the scenes and, in a way, for a time, has been given this comprehensive power over the world. He's still ultimately under God and God's great plans, but Ephesians 2 will describe the devil as the ruler of this world. And he runs all of the world in a great system, like he's conducting an orchestra, all designed to allure and tempt all of humanity away from God. But this is the beautiful thing, folks. For us as Christians, we are no longer in that vicious cycle and that tyranny. The Lord Jesus has broken the power of the devil and shown us what he has done so that we are no longer enslaved like this. For us as Christians, dying is not really death. Just think of that. Dying is not really death. It's not death to die. Dying can be frightening. I'm frightened at the actual, you know, what does it mean to kind of pass over? I've never done it before. And I often get very nervous at things I haven't done before. And the thought of it maybe being painful, because we live in bodies that are wearing out, and the ultimate wearing out of that, like, what's that going to mean for pain? And I get that, and I have that kind of nervousness about it. But this passage is telling us that Christians, as we look to the Lord Jesus, no longer have a fear of death. We have seen Jesus come through death and rise again. So death is not the end for us. As we put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and we see his resurrection, we know that we will come through on the other side. I've noticed as I've got a bit older that I'm starting to be afraid of heights more and more. and kind of ridiculously so. So if I go up a few floors of a building, I start to feel wheezy. And we went on a holiday recently, and there was this platform out over a canyon, and everyone's out there going, "Yeah, take a photo, come out and be part of the family photo." And I was sort of holding onto the rail as I edged out there. As I reflect on that, I go, that's that nervousness of just, you know, we do feel that we are vulnerable, and that our lives are on a thread. And I can't fathom the thought of ever skydiving. Who's done some skydiving? Wow, very brave souls. But for me, I just think of the idea of being up there and having to trust this parachute. What if the person who folded the parachute didn't fold it correctly? That's going to be... But all of humanity, our friends and our family who don't know Jesus, you know, they have their moments when they are tuned into, they feel like they are in a plane 10,000 foot high and they have to jump and there is no parachute. And they know that deep down. There is no parachute. They're hoping someone doesn't push them, but at some point they're going to jump. For us, the wonderful thing that this part of God's word wants all of us to remember if we've forgotten it and to grab hold of, that Jesus says, yes, we have to jump, but he has lovingly packed our parachute. It's perfect. It's safe. He's even jumped before us. He jumps with us. So we have to jump, but we are going to land in a lovely, lovely place. It's going to be fine. This is the wonderful good news that we have. Now, I just want to extend this reflection a little bit further. We've said that humanity fears their death. But humanity doesn't just fear their physical death. They fear who and what they might face afterwards. Epicurus, who is a 3rd century BC, so that's like nearly 300 years before the Lord Jesus, 100 years after Plato, he said this, what men fear is not the fact that death is annihilation, but that it is not. He was reflecting, you know, for all this talk of maybe that's, you know, we just turn off at the end. He said, when you really, really think about it, and when you really, really talk to people, they don't just fear that it's annihilation, but they fear, what if I've got that wrong? What happens next? T.S. Eliot is a poet and a philosopher who died, I think he died in 1960-something. He wrote, not what we call death, but what is beyond death, we fear. Now, the Bible says that these strong suspicions that we have that there's something afterwards is true. Later on in Hebrews, we get this verse from chapter 9, where it says that people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And in Romans chapter 1, it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. All of humanity do know, ultimately, that they are without excuse before God, their creator. All of those quotes capture that we sense that something further happens after our physical death. It's been interesting. We've just started watching The Good Place. I don't know if you've seen that television show, The Good Place. This is a comedy sitcom that tracks this girl who's Eleanor. So I think that's Kristen Bell. Is that right? Kristen Bell is the actor, and then Ted Danson. So Eleanor, she has died. And so the opening scene of this sitcom is that she wakes up and she has found that she is in the good place. In fact, she finds herself first in a waiting room that says, "Welcome, Everything is fine. And then she goes to meet the Ted Danson character, whose name is Michael, probably a play on Michael the Archangel. And he welcomes her to the good place. And what the show tracks through, and this is revealed in the very first episode, is that there's been a mistake. So Eleanor, who has arrived in the good place and not the bad place, she's glad she's there, but soon declares to someone that she has lived a terrible life. So the show will show that they will do an evaluation of every single person that arrives to the waiting room, and they figure out whether they need to go to the good place or the bad place. And Eleanor, there's been a mistake. She lives such a selfish, insufferable life, teasing and ripping people off, and they keep going back into her life to show that. But there's been some mistake, and she's arrived in the good place. Now, I'm not necessarily endorsing the show, but what I find is it's very interesting because it too, in popular culture, captures that we do have this sense that we will be made to give account of our life on the other side of death. But here's the thing with this show too. It makes a whole lot of jokes about that, and it's probably just another way that we conveniently suppress this guilt. If we can make some jokes about it, maybe it's not so real and it's not coming. But when we contemplate, when you stop and you contemplate the fact that we will have to face the one who has had his eyes on everything we do, that makes death terrifying, right? And this is our greatest dread. Humanity has this dread. Even if they are very good at suppressing it, it is terrifying to face God and give an account of our life. But this is the wonderful good news that we have as Christians. And again, if I draw us back to Hebrews, further on in our passage, the writer to the Hebrew wants us to see that the reason Jesus was made like us, made like a human, fully human in every way, was in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. This is the beautiful good news that we as Christians have and enjoy whenever we are fearful of death. We remember this. Whenever we might worry about facing God, God himself wants us to know and remember that he became a human, fully human, in order to deal with that. That's what the word atone means, or atonement. And we're going to explore that further in the book of Hebrews, because it'll just go into high definition detail of exactly what that means, that we have been reconciled to God. But that's the essence of it, that God has paid the debt that we owe him. He has removed all of his judgment and anger away from us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is amazing. He didn't even do it outside of himself. He, the one to whom we must give an account, came as a human to die for us, to atone, to reconcile us to God. I hope that you stay with us for Hebrews in your growth groups, in your Bible reading here at church, because this is the great thing that gives us confidence and assurance and wonderful joy and dissolves all of our fears. The all barrier to life with God has been removed. And Jesus Christ declares us his family. Again, if you ever doubt this, let me just take you back. If you've got your Bibles open, I don't think I put it on the screen. Take you back to a little bit earlier in chapter 2, verse 11. These are wonderful words to hear from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Isn't that just awesome to hear? The Lord Jesus is God in the flesh, and he proclaims you and I as his brothers and sisters, his family. That's wonderful. I'm also thinking of Hebrews 10. So we mentioned Hebrews 9 that says we all die and face judgment. Hebrews 10, another one of my favorite verses. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Because of all this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. This is what you and I have and can enjoy. And so much of our friends, and so many of our friends and family and community don't have this, as they are stuck in this vicious cycle, enslaved to death. One last comment. Let me make one last comment as we wrap up. Verse 18. Again, looking at the Lord Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Several times throughout this chapter, the writer keeps emphasizing that Jesus is our helper. In fact, all that we've just talked about is God, as a man, and the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to help us, with the problem of death and facing God. And this is our great temptation, isn't it? Is to forget about it, to not trust in him. This is how he helps us. He tells us that he has done everything, so that when we are tempted to believe lies that would take us away from God, he reminds us that life is with God and he has done everything for us. The devil may continue to lie and draw us away from Christ. You may even be thinking now, you can think of some things in your life where there's these tempting lies to avoid God, that life would be away from God. The writer to the Hebrews writes to us God's word to help us remember all that Jesus has done. The writer to the Hebrews will go on to talk about the things that Jesus is doing right now in heaven, and we'll explore that later, but that he's interceding for us. He's standing before the Father. He is talking to God for us as we do our journey. He is helping us, and he is reminding us and speaking into our lives this great truth so that we no longer have to fear. You may be here even facing physical death. Maybe there's something going on that you just feel it in your body, or maybe you have a diagnosis that makes you mindful of physical death, and that can be scary, as we've talked about. But God's word wants you to remember the Lord Jesus, who jumped first for us and is jumping with us. And that physical death is not the end. And if that is your worry, he wants you to remember the wonderful life he has for you, and that death is but a doorway. An amazing life awaits. And if you feel any guilt for things you've done recently or in the past, and that keeps plaguing you and you wonder, what does that mean? Again, you need to hear of the Lord Jesus. That is how he helps us, that you are right with God as you put your trust in him. So I'm going to give us each a little moment to pray right now and just reflect and thank God. Why don't you say in your heart how much you appreciate what the Lord Jesus has done for you, and what your destination is. The band can come up and get into position. And then after we've had a moment just to share our love to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to invite us to just say something out loud together that declares the great hope that we have. So I'll give you a moment. I'm going to put up on the screen a confession that came out of the Reformation, and this is from the Heidelberg Catechism. And what the churches used to do in the Reformation in Germany was they would often have whoever was leading the service say a question, and then people had rehearsed a response. I'll put the response up on the air, but up on the screen. But the idea is that we. It was a way to keep remembering these great truths and have them come into our hearts. So stand together with me. The service leader would start by saying, "What is our only comfort in life and in death?" And I invite you to say these things with us out loud. "I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen."